I invite you to turn with me to my favorite gospel in the New Testament. That would be the Gospel of Matthew. And if you think that joke was bad, wait, there's more. Okay. So, this is obviously the Christmas season, and we're going to look at an aspect of what we would typically refer to as the Christmas story this morning. I appreciate Ms. Gwen Hoyle playing the piano for us, and appreciate her. You know, we sent the music a couple weeks ago for her to practice, and I appreciate her faithfulness. Pastor mentioned that Trisha and I were the first ones to work full-time with the youth, but Mike and Gwen did that on a volunteer basis for a number of years, along with several others. And, I didn't know what I was walking into in that scenario. You don't know if somebody's glad to have help or, resentful or anywhere in between. And they were nothing but gracious and helpful and faithful to help the whole time we did that. And we certainly appreciate that as well. Certainly made the transition a lot easier. And they were kind when I made rookie mistakes and, helped me through some things. And we really appreciate that. And, of course, the family, too, Plez and Grace and even Stephen. So, good to see you. All right, did I stall long enough? Did you find the Gospel of Matthew? Let's find chapter 1, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read a verse of Scripture here in Matthew chapter 1, and then we're going to refer to a number of other places this morning in the message. Matthew chapter 1, you're familiar with, we'll begin reading in verse number 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, the scripture is clear on that, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, verse 22, now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And we're going to look at that in the message this morning with the Lord's help. Emmanuel, God with us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house this morning. Thank you for the freedom of assembly. And Lord, thank you for these folks that are faithfully have made it a point to be in your house. Many of them in faces that we recognize, folks who have been here faithfully for years and years. And Lord, I pray that this would not be just Sunday that we came to church because that's what we do. But Lord, I pray you'd give us open hearts. I pray that you'd touch our hearts. And Lord, I pray if there's one that doesn't know your Son, God with us, that today would be the day of salvation. And we'll thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't you like it when things are kind of self-explanatory? I do. I mean, sometimes it's fun to try to have a riddle and try to solve it. But a lot of times it's nice, especially if you're unfamiliar, if things are just kind of self-explanatory and it's laid out there. Well, we have a name given here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. It says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And of course, then we're not left to wonder, well, what does that mean? What is the significance of that name? We're immediately given the answer. It's pretty self-explanatory, which being interpreted is God with us. And at the Christmas season, we acknowledge the birth of Christ. Was Christ born in the month that would be December on our calendar? I don't know. You don't know. Nobody knows for sure. Okay, you read commentaries and you read books and they all want to argue over it. Here's the point. We've chosen this time of year, every year, to make it a point to remember the birth of our Savior. Okay, whether it was now, whether it was in the spring, whether it was some other time of year, this is a time we've chosen to remember the birth of our Savior. And we emphasize the birth of Christ for good reason. His birth was like no other. In the chapter we already read here in Matthew chapter 1, it specifically says in verse 8, number 18, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. This baby was born in a manner like no other before or since. This baby that was born to Mary was not born of fornication. The Pharisees later, when they wanted to really just throw it in Jesus' face, they said, "We're not born of fornication." They were implying, because they had known, they'd been around Jesus as he grew up among them, they were implying that, well, we know your mother was with child, you know, before your parents were married and that kind of thing. You know, and they were saying, "We're better than you because we weren't born of fornication." But the scripture is very plain that Jesus was not born of fornication, but rather this child was given to Mary by the power of God. The Holy Ghost came upon her. She was specifically told that the Spirit of God will come upon thee, and the power of the Almighty, or the power of the highest, will overshadow you. And so this child, we remember a baby. We talk about his birth for a very specific reason. But none of you enjoy it when it's your birthday and it's your time to be honored. You know, none of you enjoy it when people want to keep bringing out all the old pictures, right? Now, you know, hopefully they're all in color. You know, maybe some of them are still in black and white. Maybe, you know, I don't know, maybe Pastor Parrish's was sketched while he sat. I don't know, but... But, you know, at birthday time, you're like, "Hey, let's talk about where we are now." Okay, not just the fact that, well, it was born, it was a baby, and that kind of thing. And in Christmas season, we try to incorporate all of that. We emphasize the fact that he was a birth, that his birth was unique. There was no other birth like it before or since. We talk about the fact that the shepherds came to see him the night he was born because the angels announced his birth. And, you know, we talk about him being a baby and they had to stay in the barn because there wasn't room in the inn, and all of those things that are a part of the Christmas story. But it all goes together. If you don't have that, you don't have the crucifixion. Okay, Christ had to become man, but it all goes together. But I want to take this name of the Savior, as it's given here, Emmanuel, God with us, and just concentrate on that for a few moments this morning in this way. First of all, we're going to look at Emmanuel in the past. Then we're going to look at Emmanuel in the present. And then, because I was trying to alliterate my outline, we'll talk about Emmanuel in prospect or in the future. Okay? First of all, I want you to notice with me Emmanuel in the past. We see three things about Emmanuel in the past. First of all, I want you to notice with me that we see Emmanuel, or God with us, in pictures. You realize when Jesus took on human flesh, when the power of the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary and she conceived a child supernaturally, and then that baby was born, that was not the first time that God had dwelled with man. Okay? It was the first time God had dwelled with man in human flesh. But I want you to go all the way back in your mind with me to Genesis chapter 3. Okay? You remember Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God created everything and created man. And end of Genesis chapter 2, he said there wasn't a help found for man. So God created a help meet or fitting or appropriate for him. Okay, and then in Genesis chapter 3, the very next thing we have, you might think Genesis chapter 3, oh yeah, that was the fall of man. But before that, we understand that God was fellowshipping with man. You realize God would come down in the cool of the day on a regular basis to dwell with man, or to fellowship with man. That was one of the purposes. Why would God want to fellowship with man? Does that make any sense? Okay? If you had the power of God to take and create something out of dust and breathe life into it, would you want a fellowship with that creation? Or would you want to, you know, glory in, well, you're my creation, you serve me? I mean, that's the way we would think. But God, for some reason unknown to me or you, wanted to fellowship with man, even after he made us out of the dirt. Okay, but all the way back in the Garden of Eden, God was dwelling with man in a sense. He would come and he would fellowship with man in a very real sense. I want you to fast forward with me in your mind just a little bit to the book of Exodus. Okay, the book of Exodus, and right about Exodus chapter 25, Moses, you know, has already led the children of Israel out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. They're there at Mount Sinai. They've already seen Mount Sinai smoking and everything. It's all, they've seen God's presence. But then Moses goes up on the mountain and God tells Moses, "I want you to build a tabernacle." Exodus chapter 25, verses 9 through 11. God says, "I want them to build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." You know what that is? That's God with us in the past. We see it in pictures. We see it, the picture in the tabernacle was with of God with us. before they ever got to the point of building the tabernacle, they had another picture of God with us. When they were going through the wilderness, how was Israel led from place to place? A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You know what that was? That was God with us. That was God's presence with the children of Israel. In fact, once the tabernacle was built and it was dedicated, that pillar of cloud went and it dwelled right above the Holy of Holies, signifying that God's presence was now moving into this spot. Okay? But you have God, or Emmanuel, God with us. We see this in pictures. We see it in the tabernacle. We see it in the pillar of cloud. And really, you understand that that tabernacle was to picture something in the future. Revelation chapter 21, we'll talk about this again at the end of the message, but Revelation 21, when he's talking about the new Jerusalem, says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." The new Jerusalem is referred to in the New Testament as a tabernacle, just pointing out that long before Christ took on human flesh, you had God with us in practice in the Garden of Eden, in picture in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, and in the tabernacle and all that went into that, later on in the temple. Then we're still talking about Emmanuel in the past. We see Emmanuel in prophecy, or God with us in prophecy. Probably the most familiar passage in the Old Testament related to this is in Isaiah chapter 7. And really, this name, Emmanuel, is only found three times in the scripture. Isaiah 7, Isaiah chapter 8, and then in Matthew chapter 1. There's only three places in the scripture where you find this. But in Isaiah chapter 7, in verse number 10, it says, "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height. But Ahaz said, I won't." King Ahaz said, "I'm not going to ask for a sign." And God said, "All right, fine." Verse number 14, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign." That's the reason for that statement, "The Lord himself will give you a sign." Because Isaiah the prophet said, you ask God a sign, God's going to give it to you. God was promising him deliverance from physical enemies. He said, ask God a sign, he'll give it to you to prove what I'm telling you is the truth. He said, no, I'm not going to ask for a sign. God said, all right, fine. "Therefore," verse 14, "the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which we know from Matthew chapter 1 means God with us. God with us is the literal rendering of this Old Testament word, Emmanuel. In chapter 8, we have another mention long about verse number 10, I think it is. No, I'm sorry. I didn't write that one down. I was verse number 8. Thank you. "He shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck. And stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel." Okay? And so you have here in these two chapters, in Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 8, an actual child that was born. Who was that child that was born? I don't know. Some people think it was a child born to Isaiah. Some think it was a child born to a king. So, you know, I don't know. It doesn't matter. Okay, but the prophecy in chapter 8 was given to that child saying, before this child is old enough to have the discernment of certain things, God will have delivered you from your enemies. That was the point. But we're told clearly in Matthew chapter 1 that the fulfillment of that prophecy would be when God sent his son in human flesh. So we see, as far as Emmanuel in the past, we see Emmanuel in pictures. We see Emmanuel in prophecy. We see Emmanuel in person in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? In this story in Matthew chapter 1, we have the plain statement that this was the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7. Verse number 22, "Now this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Now, how much fun would it be if you were the brother or the sister of this baby who was God with us? Okay? Everybody who has brothers and sisters understands that there's a mindset in the family that you can fill in the blank with whatever the name, okay? But there's always a mindset. So-and-so never gets in trouble, and I always get in trouble. Right? So-and-so gets favoritism treatment, and I get treated like Cinderella, you know, like the slave, okay? So, you know, every family has that, okay? And, you know, if you're an only child, maybe you played both of those roles at some point in time, okay? But, you know, but imagine being in the family of Jesus. He was the perfect kid. He never got in trouble because he never did anything wrong. He was God in the flesh. He never said an angry word that was sinful. He never took his brother's cookie by way of stealing, okay? He never disobeyed mom and dad. Man, wouldn't that make you just hate him? I mean, from a human standpoint, you're like, you're too perfect. Okay, we're going to find some way. But see, from the time he was born, he had been instructed by God. God had instructed his parents, Mary, his mother, and Joseph, who was not his human father, but who raised him as his own. He adopted him as his son and raised him. They'd been instructed of God how they were to care for this child. But they're to raise this child. This was God in flesh. I mean, now we have rear-facing car seats and then forward-facing car seats and booster seats till they're about 14. At least it seems like the laws are that nuts. But, you know, all these ways that we try to protect our child. And, you know, it's cold weather. There's a young couple at the college that had a brand new baby born Tuesday of this past week. And they brought her on Friday as everybody was going home to show her off a little bit. And she had something that I had never seen. It was like a sleeping bag for a baby. It fit into the car seat, could zip the entire thing up. It's like the baby's in its own cocoon here in this car seat. I mean, you get all kind of ways to protect them from being sick or to protect them from being harmed. I mean, imagine the weight of responsibility of, if I drop this kid, I just killed God. Now, you can't really kill God, you understand that. But you know from a human standpoint, the fear that you would have. But I am not in any way trying to be irreverent. I'm trying to get us to think about the fact that this was God in person. Okay? This was God in person, whether it was a baby who couldn't care for himself, whether it's a toddler who's learning to walk, talk, speak, and all of the things, whether he's a young person who's being trained, whether then he's a young adult. It seems like his father Joseph is off the scene before he was a young adult, you know, whether he's helping to care for the family or working in the carpenter's shop or whatever that may be. This was God in person. There was no question that this child here was God, and that he understood that. In fact, if you look at different places in the Gospels, you will see where the Pharisees and the Jews on more than one occasion picked up stones and they were ready to stone Jesus because he said he was God. He said in one place in John chapter 8, he said, they were talking about Abraham, and Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Well, that was the name that God gave Moses at the burning bush, right? You tell him, "I am that I am," sent you. Jesus claimed to be, "I am that I am." The Jews more than once were going to stone him. They were going to kill him for blasphemy because they understood that he was claiming to not just be a prophet, not just claiming to be a good man, but he was claiming to be God in person, God in flesh. Okay? You understand that the statement, however well intended it may have been, that Jesus was just a good person doesn't hold up under any scrutiny. Because he claimed to be God. He said, "I and my Father are one." He claimed that the Father had sent him and that he was going to return to his Father. So if he wasn't the Son of God, then he was the biggest liar you've ever met. Okay, and he wasn't even an American politician. Okay, but he could not have been just a good man without being the Son of God, because he made so many claims to being God that he either was who he said he was or he was a wicked man who was a pathological liar. He was God in person, okay? Now, did he come so that we could have a great story, so that we can have Christmas decorations and lights and presents and all of those things? I mean, it was not for that purpose. The purpose for which God became man is found in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse number 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." His disciples, Jesus' disciples, did not understand for a long time that they knew he was the Messiah, but they thought he was going to set up a kingdom now and break the rule of Rome. They didn't understand that he had a work to do before that. See, the first work that Christ had to do was to perform the redemption act. Then later on, he would come and rule. But see, Christ had come not to rule at that time, but to fulfill God's plan of redemption. We're told in 1st and 2nd Peter and in the book of Revelation that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God made the plan from the beginning of time from the foundation of the world, that he would take on human flesh, that he would be God in person, and that he would fulfill all the pictures, all the sacrifices that were offered at the tabernacle, all the sacrifices that were offered at Solomon's temple and then the rebuilt temple. All of those were pictures of what God in person would do one day. Every bit of those sacrifices pictures how Christ bore our sins, how that Christ died. You know, every time they would bring a sacrifice, a sin offering or trespass offering, they would lay their hands on the head of that animal and they would confess their sins. You know what they were doing? In a picture, they were taking their guilt and placing it on that animal, and then they had to watch while that animal had his throat slit and the blood collected to be given as a sacrifice. You know what that was? It was a very clear picture to them. A substitute had to die because of my sin. Okay? Well, one day, the perfect substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom John the Baptist introduced as, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," that Lamb would be the perfect substitute who would be slain because of my sins and because of your sins. That was the whole reason that Jesus, Emmanuel, God in person, came, not just to give us a nice story, not just to live an exemplary life. He came to die a substitutionary death. Because he died a substitutionary death and God was pleased. Isaiah 53 says, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." That's an Old Testament word that means about the same thing as what Jesus said, "It is finished," or "paid in full." God was satisfied with the payment for sin that Christ had made. And to show that he was satisfied with that, he raised him from the dead on the third day. Okay? The resurrection is our receipt, or our proof of purchase, if you will, that Christ has purchased salvation for every person. But you know what? It's not automatic. John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him." You know, it's not automatic because you're born in America that you're a Christian. Not automatic that your daddy was a preacher. You know, you knock on enough doors around Fort Mill, Rock Hill, seems like everybody's related to a preacher, right? My daddy was a preacher. My grandpa was a preacher. My uncle's a preacher over here. That doesn't get us into heaven. See, what gets us into heaven is whosoever believeth on him should not perish. That I come to a place where I understand I can't save myself, but I have to rely on the death of a substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the perfect sacrifice. And I say, "God, would you forgive me based on the sacrifice that Jesus already made?" That is salvation. So you see Emmanuel, or God with us, in the past. We see it in practice in the garden, in picture in the tabernacle, in prophecy in Isaiah, and then we see it in person in the Gospels. I want you to notice with me, though, Emmanuel in the present. You say, "Emmanuel in the present, have you lost your mind?" No. But I get that question a lot. I want you to turn over with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. You see, Emmanuel, God with us, it's a tremendous story. It's a tremendous thing to remember at the Christmas season. But you understand that that was not the end of the story. God raised him from the dead. After 40 days, then he ascended back up into heaven. He went to be with his Father. But he told his disciples, "It is expedient for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. But if I go away, I will send you another Comforter that he may abide with you forever." Who's he talking about? That's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. But I want you to see with me in Colossians chapter 1, how that the indwelling of the Spirit of God is described. All right? Verse number 25, "Whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." You understand that Emmanuel, God with us, is not just a concept for the past. You understand that God with us is a concept for 2016. It's a truth for 2017 and 18 and however many years God leaves us here before he sends Christ to come back and get us. Okay? Emmanuel is a truth not just for the past, but for the present. Jesus told his disciples that he would go away and that he would send another Comforter. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that when a person accepts Christ, that they are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest. You know, we talk about earnest money when it was mentioned here about a contract on a house. Many times you put down earnest money, which is a promise that you're going to fulfill the rest of the contract. Okay? The Holy Spirit was the promise, if you will, that Christ was going to come back and take us to heaven like he said he would. Okay? But in the meantime, that Spirit of God dwells with us. You search your Bible concordance when you go home. I didn't find the word indwelling anywhere in the New Testament. But you find the truth everywhere in the New Testament. Right here, Christ in you. The Spirit of God lives in you, that we're sealed. We're told to be filled with the Spirit or be controlled by the Spirit of God. We're told to walk in the Spirit and all of those things. You understand when the preacher says, you know, one of the things I've never forgotten among many things that are burned into my brain that Pastor Parrish said over the years, but one of the things I've never forgotten is he just said in a very simple way, he said, be a spiritual man. He said over and over again, just be spiritual. What does that mean? Walk in the Spirit. Live under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. Be a spiritual man or be a spiritual lady. Okay? And that, you understand, is a result of that baby that was born 2,000 years ago. Because that baby was born to Mary and Joseph, because he fulfilled God's plan, now we can have the Spirit of God to dwell in us, to help us. We talk about, you know, seeking the peace of God and making decisions, or the peace of God that passes all understanding. We're in the midst of trials. All that is a result of God with us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You realize we have what David did not have, what Abraham did not have, what Moses did not have. Fill in the blank, your favorite Bible character from the Old Testament. They did not have the indwelling Spirit of God in the same way we do today. Okay, they didn't. So we have an even further blessing. Not only do we know the rest of the story, we have Emmanuel in the present. So understand that the Christmas story is not something that we put away when we pack up all the decorations and put them back in the attic or the garage until next year when it's time to dig them out. But the truth of God with us applies today and tomorrow, and it applies on New Year's Day, and it applies in February and in March and April. Emmanuel, or God with us, is not just in the past. It's for the present. And you understand, with me, number three, we see Emmanuel, or God with us, in prospect, in the future. Turn with me, if you would, in closing to Revelation chapter 21. I referenced this a little while ago, but I want you to read it with me. Revelation chapter number 21. Revelation 21, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse number 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's a verse we often look to for comfort at time of a funeral, right? But you see right there in verse number 3, right before the verse about God wiping away all tears from our eyes, we see the truth of God with us in the future. It says, God is with men, and he will dwell with them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, talking about what we describe as the rapture, the catching away. It says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be, what? With the Lord. You understand, that is Emmanuel, God with us, or more properly, us with God in the future. That is what we have to look forward to if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, is God with us in the future. You understand, from our perspective, there's never been a time when Emmanuel, God with us, has not been available to us. From the time you were born till the time God either takes us to heaven corporately in the rapture, or he calls us individually to be with him, we always have the opportunity to know God with us. We see it in the past. We see it in the present, and we can look forward to it in the future. You say, boy, that sounds great. That sounds wonderful. It is. It is. I hope you grasp on to the truth that Jesus Christ was God in person. But I also hope that you grasp on to the fact that just because he came doesn't mean you're automatically saved. All right? Understanding that requires a step on your part. It requires you to accept Jesus as your Savior, to say, I need that. There is no magic formula or magic prayer, but there must be an understanding. I can't save myself, and I need to be saved because Jesus died for me. If a five-year-old can understand that, then there's nobody in this room today who can't understand that. But I ask you, have you personally made that choice to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have not, everything else we do in the Christmas season has missed its point for you. All right, child of God. I hope in the busyness of the Christmas season, and there's a lot of extra stuff going on, a lot of functions to attend and things to go to and extra events and all that kind of stuff. I hope we don't lose sight of the fact that the Christmas season is not just about bows and lights and all those things. They're nice to look at. We understand it's about God with us. It's about God in the flesh. It's about God dwelling in us now and what we have to look forward to. And if we do that, that puts an eternal perspective on everything that we do in this Christmas season, does it not? So I hope as you go throughout the rest of your Christmas season that you will ponder and ask the Lord to help it to be real to you, the truths of Emmanuel, God with us. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me, please, for just a moment. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In a moment, Brother Sam's going to come and lead a verse of an invitation, or maybe we'll just have the pianist play, however you do that. But I want to ask you a couple of questions by way of conclusion. First of all, I wonder how many of you would say, Preacher, there's been a time already where I understood what you talked about, Emmanuel being God with us. I understood that Jesus died for my sins, and I've asked him to be my Savior. I know that I'm saved. How many of you could say that? Would you lift a hand in testimony to that? It's the vast majority of you in this room. It's a tremendous show. You can put your hands down. I wonder if there'd be anyone here this morning that would say, Preacher, I haven't done that, and I know it. Or maybe I'm not sure I understood it the way you're talking about. Would you pray for me this morning? Would anyone here this morning that would say, Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I've made Jesus my Savior. I promise you I won't come to you and embarrass you, but I will pray for you. Anyone here this morning like that that would just say, Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you quietly slip up a hand where we can see it? We'll acknowledge it, and you can put it right back down. Would there be anybody like that this morning? All right, then child of God, understand you're not alone. Okay, I hope this morning, if nothing else, that this scripture will cause you to say, thank God for what he's done for me. But I hope it causes us to live in light of that. We have something more than presents, Santa Claus's, family reunions to look forward to at the Christmas season. Christmas is about Christ. Lord, we thank you for the truth of scripture. God, thank you for how it's been encouragement to my own heart. I pray, Lord, that you'd use the scripture in the hearts of each one that's here today. I pray that you'd bless and have your way in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.